Well, you may not know the name Charlie Taylor, but some would have considered him to be a mechanical genius. Like many geniuses, he was very disinterested with school. And so he ended up dropping out at a very young age and actually went to work for the Nebraska State Journal. And after a few years working in their processing department, he got a job in their binding department because of his skill for mechanics. And after working there for a number of years, he met two men who recruited him to be a part of their company. Those two men you probably have heard of. Their names were Orville and Wilbur Wright. They gave Charlie the task of developing an engine that was light enough and powerful enough to actually fly. And after a few years of working with the Wright brothers, Charlie Taylor designed the engine that the Wright brothers used on December 17th, 1903, to fly 120 feet in the air. Charlie Taylor's relationship with Wilbur and Orville Wright changed the course of history. And if we go back through history, we'll see that it is defined by these moments of encounters, by interactions or happenstance meetings that individuals have with one another, whether it's Charlie Taylor and the Wright brothers, or if it's Alexander Graham Bell, who met Thomas Watson and later invented the telephone. Or in 1898, Henry Ford met Thomas Edison, and Thomas Edison poured into Ford's life in such a way that he would say, "I never would have started Ford Motor Company if I had not met Thomas Edison, if he had not been who he was for me." Steve Jobs encounters Steve Wozniak in 1970 and begins Apple Computers. Or in 1989, John Dunham met Anita Preen, and in 1991 gave birth to Brandon Dunham, and the whole world is a little brighter because of it, right? What I'm getting at is, we could go back and see some of the most definitive moments in history and probably trace them back to moments where one person met another and it changed their life. And throughout the Gospels, we read these stories of people encountering this man, Jesus, and some of them, they meet him and they walk away discouraged. You know, they meet him and walk away sad or wondering, how in the world could I ever actually follow what it is that that man is calling me to? While some walk away discouraged or sad or even angry at Jesus, there are others who walk away with the new ability to walk, right? There are people who meet Jesus and they walk away with sight for the first time in their lives after living their entire lives blind. People who have been freed of demons that had overwhelmed them, and they have this totally new perspective on the life that they have. If you were to go back through the timeline of history, certainly you would see encounters that changed the course of human history. But you will never find a man who has changed more than Jesus of Nazareth. And over this Lenten season, I want to talk about some stories of people who encountered the living God. And today, it's a story of a man named Simon, or Peter, as we've come to know him, and his first encounter with Jesus. And so if you want to get out your Bibles this morning and open them to Luke chapter 5, you can do so. If you didn't bring your Bibles, maybe you get the Bible app on your phone open, or you use the Pew Bibles. I will say it time and time again, you will get more out of our experiences if you have the scriptures in front of you, if we come into worship prepared. And so Luke chapter 5, and as you're turning there, I want to give us just a little bit of background. Simon was a fisherman. It was what he did. It's what his family did. They lived right next to the Sea of Galilee. And every morning that Simon woke up, he never had to wonder about what it is that he was going to do that day. He never had to pray about, God, what is it that you are going to have for me today? He knew exactly what it would look like. He would spend all evening out fishing, and then as the sun would rise, he would come in, he'd clean his nets, and he'd try to get some sleep before he went out the next night. And we pick up this story in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, after Simon has fished all night and he's come back to shore. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. In the Greek, you get this picture of Jesus almost being claustrophobic because there's so many people crowding around him to hear his preaching. It's often how I feel on Sunday mornings surrounded by you guys. You just press in so close to hear what I have to say. It's a bit much sometimes, but We're not sure how many people exactly were there. We know in this city there might have been about 15,000 people that lived there. And I want us to notice, though, as this crowd is gathered around Jesus, pressing in on him to hear what it is that he has to say, notice who isn't pressing in on him. Simon Peter, the star of the text. And it doesn't say that he doesn't care about what it is that Jesus has to say, but it does say that he's cleaning up after work. It's been a long night. He's probably ready to finish up and go to bed. And we've all been there, right? Peter is in the middle of a rhythm, a routine, and he's content to live this normal, quiet life that he has, regardless of this other thing that's going on. And if that sounds familiar or relatable in any way this morning, I want to warn you that it's about to change dramatically, but for wonderful reasons. Peter's not really paying attention to what Jesus is saying because he's cleaning up. But getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Jesus asked him to put out a little ways from land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. A number of years ago, 1986, they discovered a boat along the Sea of Galilee that they believe is from the first century. And they've called it the Jesus boat. Not necessarily because this is the boat that they believe Jesus taught from, but this is the type of boat that he would have been in, most likely. About 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide. It's a little hard to see with all that metal framing holding the wood together, but picture Jesus floating along the shore, people crowding in to hear every word that he has, longing to hear maybe him say something directly to them. And then you have Peter. Like, I don't know if this is a detail we often think about, but you know, have you ever been kind of doing your own thing? And then somebody asks you for help, and now all of a sudden you kind of find yourself in a situation that you're like, it's kind of awkward now, all of a sudden, kind of where I found myself this morning. I never thought that I would be here. It's almost like, I think about walking out of the grocery store on your way home after a long day's work, and in the parking lot there's a magician that asks if he can cut you in half in front of the other 15,000 people in the parking lot, right? Like, you're not the one that they're staring at, but you're also like, all of a sudden right there, right? And there's nothing you can do. And that's almost how I picture this. I picture Jesus sitting on the boat, people, you know, listening to him. But on this boat, there's also another person. And Peter's just kind of standing off to the side. He's obedient. Jesus asked, would you take me out? He does it. But I can't imagine he doesn't think to himself a little bit, like, how did I get myself in this position? After an entire night of fishing, where, by the way, I caught nothing, I just kind of want to go home, I would imagine, are the feelings that he has. Well, when Jesus had finished speaking, he then turned to Simon. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And I don't know, you'll start to notice throughout this story that there's things that Jesus asks of this man that he does not know, that for me, I would kind of be like, man, this is a lot that you're asking. Like, it's a simple request, but also it feels like a lot because I would kind of rather not, right? This is a traveling pastor who comes into town and then tells this fisherman, after he's been out all night, caught nothing, he says, hey, can you take me out fishing right now? I want to show you something. In some regards, it's kind of like, where do you get, what could you show me? This is my job. This is my livelihood. And if this is you, I don't know how you're feeling at this point, but skeptical, right? Jesus is starting to really push on him. And also, what has Peter just done? He's been out fishing all night. He came back in. What did he just do to the nets? He just washed them. And now Jesus is asking him to go out. He's going to have to take this guy on a fishing trip and then bring him back in and then rewash these nets. He's been out all night. I can't imagine there's not some feelings of like, can you just let me get back to what I was doing? Like, you've occupied enough of my time. And Simon answers him kind of as much. He says, Master, we toiled all night. We took nothing. And if we were to put ourselves in the story, I wonder if on some level there'd be this level of kind of annoyance at Jesus. Like, hey, man, I know how to do what it is that I do, okay? Teach me other things. Don't teach me this. And yet Peter responds to this with four words that change his life. He says, Master, we toiled all night. We took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. If you say so. I don't get it. I don't necessarily agree. I've got major doubts that this is going to do anything fruitful probably in my life. In fact, I just washed these nets, and now I'm going to have to rewash them after we go on this little excursion. But, you know, my friends are probably on the shore wondering, what the heck is Peter still doing out on the lake? Like, we're done. And yet, if you say so, at your wish, Four words that changed the course of Peter's life. And church, they are the same four words that could change any one of ours. We could probably go around this room right now and tell stories. And I'd love to hear some of your stories of where you've hit forks in the road. And without really knowing what it is that you're to do, you've said to God, you know, if you say so, at your word. And it changed everything for you. I mean, I don't know if you can sense the weight of this short phrase that Peter says. And what's really interesting about it, I think, is that it's not even a moment of clarity for Peter. It's not if you say so, because I actually think maybe you're right. Maybe there is just a whole bunch of fish at totally the wrong time of day to catch fish. Maybe I should go back out after I've done this my whole life and I did it at the proper time in the proper way. It's reluctant obedience from Simon Peter. It's this moment built around not a moment of clarity, but just a moment of faith that changes the course of Peter's life. And I think if I could communicate anything to us this morning, it would be that that same thing could happen to us. The life that we long to live is found in the obedience that God calls us to give. And I don't know everybody's story here this morning. I know many of yours, but maybe you feel stuck this morning. Maybe you feel in some ways like you're losing a sense of who you are. Maybe you're tired, you're lost, you feel like faith is something that you want it to mean a little bit more, and yet it just kind of doesn't for some reason. You know that God hasn't left you, but you feel alone. The lives that we long to live, the deepest longings of our soul, are found in the obedience of the one who wove our souls together. If Peter says, I mean, guy, I've just been out all night. Why don't you come back tonight? Like, I'll take you out tonight. You can come fishing with us. If Peter says that back to Jesus in this moment, we never hear about his story. He doesn't become a disciple. He becomes like the rich young ruler who just walks away after this experience with Jesus, disappointed because he can't give to Jesus what it is that he's asking him. Peter's response is different. His response is, if you say so, I will give this a shot. And here's the thing. If we only in our prayer lives ever hear Jesus inviting us to do things that make sense to us, what I would like to suggest is we probably aren't listening to him close enough. Herman Melville, in his book Moby Dick, he includes a chapter in it where there's this pastor who's preaching to a church that's designed specifically for sailors. And the pastor says all things that God would have us do are hard for us, essentially reminding these people that the obedience God calls us to is at the cost of discipleship. And he goes on to say, if we obey God, we must first disobey ourselves. We've got to give a bit of our control away. We've got to release the burden of self-sufficiency, and we've got to come to a place where we say, you know, sometimes even, I don't necessarily get it, but if you say so, but at your word, friends, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and his promise to you is, I will make your path straight. This is the journey that Peter begins during this encounter with Jesus. And here's the way the story continues. In verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so much so that they began to sink. And I don't know about you, but I come across stories like this sometimes in the Bible, and I get the sense that if we are unwilling to do the ridiculous sometimes, we might never get to experience the miraculous. That if we're unwilling to let our nets down after we've washed them in the middle of the day because we just sense that God is calling us to follow him into this, if we aren't willing to do the ridiculous sometimes, we may never experience his miraculous. I can remember this moment for me where I was sitting in my church in Brookings, and I was in college at an open mic night. It was a pretty cool church. But I was sitting there, and I was working on homework, and I received a Facebook message from a pastor that I hadn't spoken to in years, somebody from high school camps, one of the counselors that was a pastor, and she sent me a Facebook message so out of the blue. I hadn't spoken to her in such a long time, asking if I would be willing to do pulpit fill for her two churches in the coming month because she was going to be out of town for a youth conference. And I remember thinking to myself,
I was so conflicted because on the one hand, I wasn't in college to be a pastor. That wasn't what I was going to do. I'd never written a sermon. I looked at that message at first and thought, man, I'm going to embarrass myself. Like, what in the world could I ever have to say to another group of people that could lead them anywhere in their faith to Jesus Christ? It would also take me away from my routine, you know, my own church family that I'd grown to love on Sunday mornings. I wouldn't be there this weekend, and I liked the sermon series we were in, and I played in the worship band, and all of a sudden I wasn't going to be there that weekend. It was this disruption to sort of the rhythm that I had. And all I had to do was respond to that Facebook message saying, you know, I've never really done that before. Thank you. You know, maybe next time something like this comes about, let me know. But, you know, I just can't this time. And it would have disappeared. It would have been so easy for me to look at this Facebook message from somebody I haven't seen in years and just say, no, I can't do that crazy thing that you're asking me to do. And yet, in amongst those doubts that I had, there was this sense in that moment that to say no to this person was somehow saying no to God. And it was this wild, if you say so moment that sunk my boat in the best way possible. It was this moment where I said, sure. And all of a sudden, that Sunday morning, I'm driving to Arlington and Lake Preston, two places I never heard of, to give messages to people that I'd never seen, having to read their announcements off a bulletin because I had no idea what what potluck they were having going on. I wasn't even going to be there for it. But I was there, and I gave probably the worst sermon anyone's ever given anywhere, right? And it was because of that if-you-say-so moment that I was referred to a job opening at a church in Watertown that I began working at just 2 months later. And 2.5 years later, I became an appointed pastor to Groton and Condee, two churches near Aberdeen. And it was 5 years later from there that I got appointed to Harrisburg, and I get to be your guys' pastor. All of these things, it sometimes makes me emotional to think about it because it would have been so easy to say, no, I'm not going to go do that random thing. But had I said no, I wouldn't even be here right now. And it was this step of blind obedience. For you, I don't know what it looks like, but I know that there is something that God is asking you, trying to lead you into this place of absolute amazement if you would but surrender to him and say, even reluctantly, if you say so. Apologist Peter Kreeft, he says it like this in a very short and poignant truth. He says, thy will be done is the infallible road to total joy. As long as God gives me breath, I feel like it's important for me to speak to anybody who would listen that the if you say so life is the grace-filled, joy-drenched, abundant life that God invites us into. And the reason that I can say that with such confidence is not only my own experience, but look at the story. They were obviously fish under Peter's boat that he had no idea was there. And all he had to do was drop his nets. Oftentimes, sometimes in the church, we stop with this just blind obedience. Just obey. Obey because God is a good father, because he has your best interest. Just trust him is kind of the message that we like to give. And that's definitely not wrong. But also, I think it is point to point out that if there's a step of faith that you are resisting, there might just be a blessing that's swimming right underneath your feet. If you are unwilling to forgive, if you're unwilling to take the steps you need to lower your screen time, if you're unwilling to prioritize having faith-filled relationships with other people, to not just come to worship on a Sunday morning and sort of take from this experience, but recognize that we are in this together, that you actually have an impact on the lives of the people around you, that you show up not for me on a Sunday morning, but you show up for each other on a Sunday morning, and you show up for each other when we have mission projects, and you show up for each other when you sign up to do any one of these, you know, to be an usher, to be a greeter, or serve coffee, or you show up for each other when you show up to Ash Wednesday service, or Maundy Thursday, and all those things. If you are unwilling to reconcile, there's a joy and a blessing you are forfeiting because there's obedience that you're resisting. When Peter is being moved by Jesus from this place of rationale in his brain of what this life is for into this place of experiencing a miracle, this place of, I never thought I could catch so many fish. And here's how it continues in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he has this realization of who Jesus is, and he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at this catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And sometimes we just gloss over things like this in the Bible, right? We've heard maybe this story before, and we go, he has a moment with Jesus, and then he starts to praise him. But, I mean, picture this 27-foot boat, 7.5 feet wide, filled with flopping fish. And Peter all of a sudden falls face down in the midst of all of that. Jesus is probably looking at him with like an "I told you so" kind of face, right? How could he not? Jesus had a sense of humor. I know he did. And Peter is turning this fish-filled boat into a moment of worship. But his statement in worship is not, "Oh my gosh, Lord, you are so beautiful. I love you so much." It is, "Oh my God, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And it's the first time this word sinner is used in Luke's gospel. It's kind of the same type of experience that we read about in the book of Isaiah, where he walks into the throne room of God in this vision that he has, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. I think it's fair to say that whenever we see God clearly, we start to see ourselves more clearly as well. And it can lead us sometimes to places like Simon Peter here, where we go, "Oh, woe is me. Like, gosh, you are, God, you are so good. I don't deserve you." But aren't we astounded and grateful for the fact that Jesus does not say, "You're right, I'm out of here." Instead, what does he say? He says, "Do not be afraid." Because it's the same response he gives to you and I when we recognize how truly beautiful and glorious and good our God is, and we look at him in light of ourselves and we go, "Gosh, I don't know what I could do to contribute to what it is that you are doing." We have these moments of confession and repentance. What happens is God looks at us in the exact same way and says, "Do not be afraid." Friends, recognizing our brokenness does not disqualify us from discipleship. It is a prerequisite to being a disciple of Jesus. And here's where obedience leads Peter, and it's where he leads us also, because there starts to be the blessing here. When we start to see the face of God and we recognize our own unworthiness, what it does is it reorients our worship. We recognize where it is that we have been, how it is that we have been functioning in the world. And maybe in some ways we look at God and realize, "I was just a little bit off from what it is that I thought you were calling to me. And so therefore, maybe there's a little bit more distance here between you and I than I thought there was." When we have the courage to genuinely repent, turn from the life that we have in this renewed awareness of, "God, this is who you are, and this is what you invite me into." If we see Jesus clearly, then it leads us to moments to obey properly. And it's what Jesus talks about in John chapter 8, where he says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" The truth being Jesus Christ. And Peter, in this moment of sort of confessing himself before the Lord, and then the Lord responding in the way that he does, it changes his life. Peter has a "woe is me" moment. He expects condemnation, but instead, he receives grace. Verse 11, Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and they followed him. And I don't know if we follow the nets in this story, but Peter washes his nets, and then he goes out and he drops them into the water, and then he pulls them up with this great load of fish, and they're breaking under the weight of God's gifting, and now he's leaving them behind. And the nets in this story, they can almost be a picture of God's gifting, right? They're this picture of everything that his life was. They were his identity, his security, his plan. It was his rhythm, his routine, what it is that he relied on. And when he sees Jesus, when he turns his eyes upon Jesus and is filled with his wonderful grace, the things of this world grow strangely dim. And Peter leaves them behind and walks with Christ. This blind obedience, it leads him to this place of relinquishing his own rights, laying down his net, you know, his security, his future, his dreams, his family, whatever it is, to receive ultimately the calling that God has for him. And for us, it's important to note, it doesn't always mean that God is calling us into some place other than where we are right now. Your call could be to exactly where it is that you are. You keep doing what it is that you are doing, but do so with a renewed awareness that you are in the boat with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And make no mistake about it, Peter's life from this moment is definitively changed. A.W. Tozer, the great author, says it like this. He says, salvation apart from obedience is unknown in the sacred scriptures. Apart from obedience, there can be no salvation, for salvation without obedience is self-contradictory impossibility. And so here's my question for us this morning as we kind of draw to a close. Is there anything that you feel like God is calling you into that you are resisting? You know, what does it look like for you to look to God and say, if you say so to that one thing in particular? What does it look like for you to live? And if you say so, I don't necessarily understand, but if you say so, because the blessing that your soul is longing for is waiting for you, is what the scriptures tell us. What are you saying no to that Jesus is inviting you into? Because Jesus moves Peter in the short story from a place of control to life surrender, right? This laying down of his nets, he leads him from this place of condemnation, this woe is me, to this moment of confession that you are Lord, and this following. He leads him from rationale, I've got to understand what it is that I'm being asked of in order to do it, to this place of, I'm just going to trust and experience this miracle of God. And if that's your longing, that's my longing as a part of a community of faith, is to step into that kind of life together. That is the invitation that's before us. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he's in the garden and he's pleading with his father. He says, if there's any other way, Father, to accomplish this redemption of the world, let's do it that way, right? Please, if there's anything else that we can do, let's do it that way. But not my will, but yours be done. If you say so, if this has to be the way that we go about doing this, I will follow you even to the cross because I love humanity just as much as you. Friends, we follow an if you say so Savior. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he said to his father, if you say so. And then he met with his friends and he broke bread and said, this is my body which is given for you. And after supper, he took the cup and said, I'm going to shed my blood for the forgiveness of sins. And for 2,000 years, followers of Jesus have been gathering around the table to remind ourselves that their Savior said back to their Father in the moment of greatest conflict, greatest pain, moment of the greatest, like, gosh, I'd like to not do this. Complete trust and obedience. And he said back to God, if you say so. And he purchased the life of all mankind. And so as we close today, would you hear this invitation once again to look at God in light of who he is and to confess and to repent and say, God, you have my life. Wherever it is that you would lead me, whatever you ask, I will follow you even if I don't fully understand. That's the invitation that's before us. And so would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, in light of how far you've gone to purchase us back, to make a way home that woe is me people like us could step into the presence of a holy as you, God, we just say thank you this morning. We fall in worship and adoration of who you are. We recognize these incredible ways that you're moving amongst the world. And in faith and courage, may we say back to you, a willing if you say so. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.